John 1, verses 43 to 51, with verse 51 being our text for this evening. Beginning then with John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathan saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. John 1, verse 51, our text this evening, stands out for at least three reasons. First of all, it stands out because of how it begins. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Literally, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And this prefix, verily, verily, is only found in the Gospel according to John. And even then, these words are only uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, not even one of his disciples. Verily, verily comes before particularly significant and solemn announcements. It's even more weighty than the faithful sayings in Paul's pastoral epistles. And this verse, John 1, verse 51, is the first use by Christ in the Gospel according to John, and therefore in all Scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This text stands out not only because of how it begins, but also because of how it ends. The angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. This is a title of the Lord Jesus, and it is only used of himself, by himself, in the four gospel accounts, and this is the first use of it in the Gospel according to John. It's an important term, but I won't really get time to say much about it this evening, maybe some other time. Thirdly, and probably most significant, our text stands out because of its center. Hereafter, says Jesus, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This text is a definite allusion to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, which is why we read it earlier. It's a deeply mysterious and intriguing text. Heaven opened, and then angels ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's significant for its truth concerning angelology, which lengthy word simply means the biblical truth concerning angels, as you doubtless worked out anyway. And about a year ago, in our Belgic confession class on Article 12, this verse was mentioned, but we didn't really treat it, but we will tonight. And here, angelology, the truth about angels, serves the much higher truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And as we consider this Word of God together, beloved, I want you to bear in mind that we plan to partake together of Holy Communion next Lord's Day morning. And the question here is, do you believe in this Jesus, for whom heaven has opened, and upon whom the angels ascended and descended? He is the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. Let's consider angels ascending and descending of Christ. Very simply, first, what it does not mean, and second, what it does mean. Angels ascending and descending on Christ, what it does not mean, and what it does mean. Hereafter, says Jesus to Rabbi, to Nathanael rather, in Philip's hearing, hereby ye, not just thou or thee, Nathanael, but hereafter ye shall see heaven opened. And there are four instances in the Gospels that especially spring to mind. First, Christ's baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, alighted on Christ, and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The second instance is Christ's transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the holy mount, and then a cloud descended, and God spake out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The third occasion is near the start of Christ's Passion Week, when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify thy Son." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John 12:27-28. And the fourth instance is Christ's ascension, when he went up into heaven. The first observation is that there are only four of them. Yet Jesus said, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open." And if you look at these four more closely, you will see that Christ's baptism was in the past when our Lord spoke these words to Nathanael and Philip. Christ was baptized before, whereas John 1:51 says, "Hereafter, from now on and in the future, you will see heaven open." So that reduces the four to three. And then when you come to Christ's transfiguration, Philip and Nathanael weren't there. There were only three of the disciples in the Holy Mount: Peter, James, and John. So it doesn't count either. And then that voice in John 12, that voice they heard. They didn't see it. And anyway, heaven didn't actually open. It's similar too with Christ's ascension. The 11 disciples in Acts 1 did not actually see heaven open. What they saw was the Lord bodily going up and up, and then, quote, a cloud received him out of their sight. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God, making it clear it's not dealing with the fallen angels, but the faithful angels, ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And there are several references to angels appearing in the four Gospel accounts. There are two angelic appearances in Luke 1, as we have seen in recent weeks. First, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias in the temple. 6 months later, he appears to the Virgin Mary in her home. There are two angelic appearances to the shepherds in the next chapter, Luke 2. A single angel appears to tell them that a baby boy is in a manger in Bethlehem. And then, secondly, a multitude of the heavenly hosts appear, praising God and saying, and you know the line. There are also 3 angelic appearances to Joseph in dreams in Matthew 1 and 2. Joseph is told in the first of them, marry Mary. She's pregnant, but that's because of a special work of the Holy Spirit. The second message to Joseph in a dream through an angel is, take the Christ and his mother to Egypt. Otherwise, Herod will kill them. And later, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, telling him to take his wife and his adopted son back to Israel because Herod is now dead. There are 3 other references to angels appearing in the Gospel accounts. You're familiar with them. Angels ministered to Christ after his temptation in the wilderness. An angel strengthened Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And 2 angels explained Christ's ascension and coming again to the 11 disciples in Acts 1. We're stretching it a little bit outside the 4 Gospels. And you say, this time we have 10 references to angels appearing. 10 isn't bad. That's more than the 4 possible references to heaven opening, although none of the 4 are actual literal fulfillments of John 1 verse 51. But then we ask, concerning these 10 angelic appearances, did Nathanael and Philip see them? And they certainly did not see the first 7 angelic appearances in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, which were connected with Christ's infancy, which was before they knew Jesus. And 3 of those first 7 were angelic appearances in dreams to Joseph. He was the only one that saw the angel in a dream. And if you say, well, what about the other 3 angelic appearances? You've got to ask yourself, were Nathanael and Philip there when angels ministered to Christ after his temptations? I would guess that they weren't. I would guess that the angel ministered to Christ, the angels ministered to him, and then he returned to his disciples. But I can't prove that. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the angel came to strengthen Christ, remember, one of the 12 is away, going to betray Christ, Judas. 8 of the 12 are over here. 3 of the 12 are closer to Christ. And then Christ's over here. and Nathanael is in the party of eight. And even the three who were closest, they were asleep. So Nathanael and Philip wouldn't have seen the angel probably either. And if you say, well, at least the last one of the ten, Nathanael and Philip, definitely saw the two angels at Christ's ascension. And that's true, they did. But they did not see angels ascending and descending upon Christ. What they saw was Christ ascending, but not descending. What they saw was two angels appearing and disappearing. They did not see angels ascending and descending. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What shall we say? After John 1 verse 51 was spoken, we have no record of Philip or Nathanael actually seeing heaven open. Not one. And if you say, what about a bit of the angels? Well, we know of only one occasion during Christ's earthly ministry, although that's actually after his earthly ministry is over, but even then, if we stretch it, when they did see angels, but that was after his ascension, after he had just left earth. This is intriguing. And I cannot help myself but make this remark, that Philip and Nathanael's experiences are instructive regarding Pentecostalism and charismaticism. We are dealing here with Bible times. We are dealing here with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. We are dealing here with two disciples who became apostles, and even they did not see heaven literally open, even once. Even they only saw angels on one occasion, when Christ ascended. And even Jesus Christ, during his public ministry, we don't read once of him actually conversing with angels. But the top Pentecostals and Charismatics, they're forever popping in and out of heaven. All the times you can go to bookstores and you can fill your shelves with all their drivel. They are forever seeing angels, continually, and conversing with them. The pastor of possibly the biggest church in Northern Ireland, James McConnell, says that he talks with an angel, or is it the Son of God, hard to keep it straight with all these shenanigans, every morning. There he is, talking with it. And even Christ didn't do that, and these apostles didn't do it either. This passage, John 1 verse 51, when it speaks of heaven being open, and the angels ascending and descending, it's actually speaking of these two things happening, heaven open and the angels ascending and descending, contemporaneously. Contemporaneously. Happening at the same time. And that's the way it was in Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. Heaven is opened. There's a ladder, and the angels are going up and down, and heaven is open. He can see in his dream God in heaven. Contemporaneously. Heaven opened, and the angels going up and down in Genesis 28, and that's the way it's presented too in John 1 verse 51. And if you want to take that literalistically, you would have this, that from the day and hour when Jesus Christ said those words to Nathanael and Philip, they too, perhaps others, but they could see, as it were, a rip in heaven Immediately above Jesus, for the next 3 years, when he went from Galilee to Jerusalem to Perea, and they could see angels going up and down in him, if you want to take that literally. And literally, that didn't happen. But yet Jesus Christ is undoubtedly and totally telling the truth. Hereafter, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I say unto you, with all the authority that I carry as the incarnate Son of God, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and angels going up and down upon me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This passage is not to be interpreted literalistically. It's using figurative language. This passage is teaching that heaven is open and the angels are ascending and descending together at the same time. That's what John 1:51 says, and that's especially the teaching of Genesis 28. Hereafter, Jesus says to Philip and Nathanael, from now onwards, right through my public ministry for some 3 years on earth, this will happen. And of course this refers to his time on earth, because it's only when he's on earth can angels descend upon him and ascend. And Jesus is here teaching us that heaven is opened, and that the angels are ascending and descending on Christ continually for these 3 years. And we can even say continuously. Hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. Jesus says, hereafter ye shall see. You will see this. Heaven opened, and the angels ascending and descending upon me. And this is the key to it all. You will see this, not merely with some physical sight, because they emphatically did not see these things physically. You will see this with the spiritual sight of faith. And the idea here of the open heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon Christ is that there is direct, unbroken, and blessed communion between the Son of Man and God in heaven. That there is direct, unbroken, blessed communion between the Son on earth and the Father in heaven. Heaven is open means there's communion. It's not blocked. The angels going up and down means they're conveying messages between the two. And at this, someone might groan. They might say, although I hope nobody here says this sort of stuff, you know, I really like that text. I thought we were going to go to church tonight and we were going to get something really exciting. That we were going to hear about angels on earth, and that we could see them and talk to them, and that this text might just lead us into that sort of stuff. And then the minister came, and you know he's always at this carry-on. He came and he went and spiritualized it and ruined it. To which we respond that you ought to be very wary and opposed to any carnal hankering after the spectacular in this life. That isn't the spirit of faith, that's the spirit of the unbelieving Jews who are ever asking Jesus, send us a sign from heaven. Make us excited with something spectacular. But listen, taken literalistically, which is not the way it was intended to be taken, the text isn't true. There was no opening in heaven. There were no angels going up and down 24 hours a day on our Lord in his human nature. Besides all this, merely seeing heaven opened and seeing angels going up and down on somebody does not save anybody. It wouldn't have saved the Jews either. There were 2 million of them in the wilderness, and they saw manna come down from heaven 6 days a week for 40 years. Didn't do them any good. Still didn't believe. But on the other hand, the knowing and trusting of true faith in this text saves us from sin and death. It honors Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. It enables us to understand our Savior as presented in the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel, as we shall see, and it actually comforts us and gives us wonder. And when you read Matthew 1, first chapter of the four Gospels, all the way to John 21, the last chapter of the four Gospels, what you are seeing, to echo the language of our text, is this. You are seeing, not physically, but in reality, you are seeing heaven is opened. Heaven is opened. And the angels are ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ. And this is this vital perspective on the whole of Christ's earthly ministry. Let me run you through part of John's Gospel. What happens in John 2? Jesus turns water into wine. The man has come from heaven. The angels are with him. How else could he have done this? Jesus cleanses the temple and he says it's my Father's house. And in this passage, he goes on to say it's a representation of my body, which is, in the deepest sense, the temple, the place where God dwells. In John chapter 3, he talks about the new birth, which is also the birth from above and the birth from heaven. Nicodemus can't understand. Nicodemus is always taking things literalistically. Jesus says to him, John 3 verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Here's Jesus talking to Nicodemus at night, and he says to him that I am in heaven. I came down from heaven. And even though I came down from heaven, I'm still in heaven. And he's still in heaven because he's God. And he's referring to his divine nature. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks with the woman at the well. Heaven is open to him. And therefore, all her past and all her sins are open to him as well. And so Jesus says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So it doesn't matter if you worship at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. I've come down from heaven. I renew hearts. That's the worship that pleases me. In John chapter 5, there's a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and he's waiting for an angel to stir the waters, so that he, lame as he is, can win the race into the waters. And the first one who gets there is going to be healed. What chance does he have? And then the angels of God ascend and descend on Christ. And he heals the man. And he doesn't have to stir any waters. In John chapter 6, Jesus can walk on water. And that proves that he came from heaven to earth because he doesn't need soil in order to support him. And he tells the people that I am the bread that came down from heaven, and I give my life for the life of the world. In John chapter 7, Jesus says on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that if anyone comes to me and drink, rivers of living water shall flow out of their bellies to one another. It's called the communion of the saints. And Jesus can only say that because he's the one who sends the Spirit from heaven to earth, the vertical, so that then it can flow horizontally between the saints. In John chapter 8, we have the woman taken in adultery. To her, Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And what's that? That's the verdict of justification. Neither do I condemn thee. And the call of sanctification issued from heaven to earth. And in that same chapter, John 8 verse 29, Jesus says, he that sent me is with me. Now if you send somebody and they go on that message, they're not with you anymore. But Jesus is sent by the Father, and Jesus says, he that sent me is with me. God can send me and still be with me, even when I leave. And the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus says, in effect, heaven is opened, God smiles on me, his Son, and God is present with me always. And in the next chapter, you can catch the drift now. In John chapter 9, Jesus makes the blind man see, and he makes us see. And when we see Jesus, we know that he is the one who has opened heaven, and he's gone back to heaven, and that the angels of God ascended and descended of him. Of course they do. He's the head of the angels. He's the Lord and ruler of them all. And in John 11, I better stop now, dead Lazarus comes out of the cave at Christ's word because the Son of Man has come out of heaven. Now let's look at a few of Christ's words. John 13, first of all. John 13, verses 1 and 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he was come from God and went to God, heaven was open for him. He had ready access. That was the way he came down, and that would be the way he would go up. Turning to John 14. John 14. Jesus says in verse 6. And here we have, in non-figurative language, in essence, the truth of our text. Jesus says, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the ladder, the way to approach God. If you, Thomas, had known me, you wouldn't have asked such a foolish question. And Philip says, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Who is this Father? How do I know what he's like? Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you still haven't known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how come you're saying to me, show us the Father, and that's enough? Do you not believe, verse 10, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak, I don't speak of myself, but the Father dwells in me. He says, he does the works through me. It's interesting, Jesus is answering the question of Philip in verse 8. Philip still hasn't really understood heaven's opened and the angels are ascending and descending on Christ. Now let's look at Nathanael. Chapter 21 of John. By this stage, the Lord has been crucified for our sins and he's risen from the dead. John 21 verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then amongst the seven, in verse 2, are listed not only Simon and Thomas, but also Nathanael and others. And when Jesus speaks to these seven in the boat, having caught nothing all night, and says, verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And then they cast in the net, and are not able to bring it in because of the multitude of fishes. Nathanael is saying, heaven opened. The angels of God are ascending and descending in this man. How does he know where the fish are? This truth of the open, free, loving communion and access that Jesus has with God is taught especially in those passages which deal with his prayers. This is John 11, verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." Heaven's open. There are no barriers to his prayers. The angels are ascending and descending on him. "I knew that thou hearest me always. And you know, I'm not even saying this for your sake, Father. I'm saying this because there are other people listening. And I want them to know that heaven's opened and we always commune. And every prayer, every request I have is always answered." And this is the same truth taught in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." And we don't want our children to read this and then not close their eyes when they pray, because with Christ it's different. He just looks up to heaven. We look down typically. He keeps his eyes open. We close our eyes because he can look up to heaven, as it were, and see God. Heaven is opened. The angels are ascending and descending. He can see heaven. Of course he can. And Jesus says in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Remember, you see, according to his divine person, Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Jesus is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And this is how the Gospel according to John begins. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In looking at that man, we see the glory of God in him. We see that he's the incarnate Son. Verse 18 continues, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." As our text says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, Nathanael, Philip, and the believing church, which reads my words in the Gospels, hereafter, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And you can see what Jesus is doing here in this last scene in John chapter 1. Various parties have made a testimony about him. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then Philip says to Nathanael, verse 45, "We have found him." We found him, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. And here he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, he's dubious. He couldn't come from Nazareth, a dump like Nazareth. And then Jesus says to him, "You know, before Philip spoke to you, you were under the fig tree." And Nathanael then makes his confession, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus says in effect to him, "You think that's something? That's a small thing. You're going to see an awful lot better and greater things than this, Philip. You believe simply because I was able to tell you without physical sight that you were under the fig tree? you will see greater things than these. And now Jesus testifies to himself to expand their view of the messianic office, to stretch them spiritually. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You wonder too what effect that word had on Nathanael and Philip. And as you read the Gospels, you can't help be struck by the truth that the disciples usually, or at least often, didn't understand what Jesus was saying, especially when he was talking of the deepest things and the most spiritual things. You can imagine Nathanael and Philip recalling this word of Jesus to them, say a couple of years later, wondering what it meant. He said, "We would see heaven open, but I haven't seen a single rent in heaven. And we don't see these angels coming down." And do you wonder, well, what he's, I mean, he obviously isn't telling us lies, but I don't know what he means. And then after the Lord died on the cross and was raised again on the third day, and the Spirit came down on them on the day of Pentecost, they understood what Jesus meant. Heaven opened, direct access to God, because he was the Son, the one whom God sent into the world to do his will, the one who always pleased him. The angels are with him, always. And of course, you know what angels do. Angels convey divine messages. That's what an angel is, a messenger. Angels reveal divine mysteries, especially the book of Daniel, but Zechariah too. Angels direct and guide people. Angels defend and protect the saints and the church. Angels heal and strengthen. They do this always, not of their own power, but as agents of Almighty God, who is above all and through all and in all. This is what we see Jesus Christ doing in his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The angels are with him, the signs of God's presence. And all that Jesus does and says manifests that he's not from below, that he's not of this world, that he came from heaven, and that he's filled with heavenly grace and truth. Do you see this? We're not just talking about the biography of an ordinary man. Do you believe this? Though you don't see it physically, no more than Nathanael and Peter saw it with the naked eye. You believe this, and you're strong in faith, and you give glory to God, and then when you read the four Gospels, it makes a lot more sense. And when you read John especially, you can see it. Now you can understand also the epistles. Ephesians 1 verse 10, for instance, tells us that at the end of the age, when Jesus Christ returns from heaven, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Even in him, God's going to unite heaven and earth through Christ. And it all makes sense, because he came from heaven to earth. He went from earth back to heaven. And even when he was on earth, heaven was opened and the angels were ascending and descending upon him. And what, you might ask, does all this tell us, and how does this build upon Genesis chapter 28? Remember Jacob's dream? There's a ladder. The ladder rests, the bottom part of it, on earth, and the top part of it in heaven. God stands at the top of the ladder, and the angels go up and down the ladder. And Jacob sees this in this dream. Well, there's no ladder when Jesus quotes this in John 1 verse 51, because he's the ladder. A ladder enables you to go up. A ladder enables you to go down. That's how the angels go up and down. They've got a ladder. Jesus enables the angels to go. Because apart from Jesus, there wouldn't be any angels coming to the world, because it would all be wrath and judgment. And then Jesus enables us to go up to heaven by faith, in prayer, in worship, and at death too. Genesis 28 verse 17, Jacob's response to this dream: how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jesus isn't only the ladder to take us up to heaven, he's the gate through which we pass. And Jesus is the house of God. Bethel, meaning house of God. And Jesus says that in John chapter 2. He walks into the temple, drives out the money changers, cleanses it. Why? He says, destroy this temple in 3 days. In other words, I have authority over my body, which is the true temple. I'm the temple. I'm the house of God. And therefore, I have authority to cleanse that brick and mortar place where people go for worship. And you can even say that Jesus Christ, he's Jacob, the real spiritual Israel. Jesus says to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed. There's no guile in him. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't try and deceive or pull fancy tricks. An Israelite indeed. You are. You're true. You've been forgiven, and therefore you speak the truth. Well, I'm Israel. I'm the one who sees God in heaven. Heaven's open to me. And finally, the word in Genesis 28 that explains the dream is this: the Lord God stands above the ladder and says, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Verse 15, I am with thee. The covenant promise is fulfilled by God, uttered here. And that's what Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of the covenant promise, because God dwells with man. Heaven meets earth in the Son of Man. This word of God, though, about the angels and the ladder and access and so on, it comes to two people, both believers, but two believers in very different spiritual conditions. Jacob isn't doing so well. He's been telling lies and deceiving his father. He has a bad conscience. He isn't even praying, apparently, in Genesis 28. And when the vision comes, verse 17 says, how dreadful is this place? He's scared. God comes in grace to him. But Nathanael, when he receives the truth of this dream that Jacob has in Jesus Christ, Nathanael is walking with the Lord. He's one of the disciples of John the Baptist. He's been quickened by John the Baptist's preaching. He's honest in his heart. He says what he thinks. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That couldn't be right. And he makes this great confession: Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And when we come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, our next public worship service, we want to be walking with the Lord like Nathanael and not like Jacob. Amen.